want you to take your Bible with me, the one and only Word of God, and let's turn, please, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 in our Bibles. We've made our way through chapter 1, and as you know, many of you have been here for most, if not all, the weeks. Some of you have been here for all the messages that we've looked at, 7 total messages from Genesis chapter 1. And of course, we have looked at some detail in what happened in that chapter and on those days. But now we come to the 7th day that is mentioned in the first part of the 2nd chapter. We'll read chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the 7th day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So again, we read here of the summary of what God had done on the first 6 days, and then particular attention is given, isn't it, to this 7th day of creation week. And so the title of the message comes right out of the text, as it should, and that is, we're thinking today on God's holy day. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering in your house on your day, opening your word, singing your songs, being together with your people, our brothers and our sisters and others that come together to join us today in worship. We're thankful also to have people live streaming, people that are watching and are part of the service in that way. We thank you again and praise you for the technology that makes that possible. And all resources that we have, Lord, and all blessings we know come from above, from your gracious hand. We're so thankful for the fact that we have been created by you. We are maintained and taken care of by you. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. We're assured of that. You have told us that even in your word. We thank you so much for what we have by virtue of our being a part of this world, and how good you take care of us from day to day, and even allowing us to be here on this day. We do not, and should we ever, take for granted our good health, our strength, the ability we have to be here and open your word together. We thank you for ears to hear, and even what's more important, hearts to receive what you are saying from your word to our hearts and our souls today. We pray that you'll give us an attentive heart, a tender heart, a submissive heart, one ready and eager to obey what you tell us, and one eager and ready to believe what you explain to us and reveal to us. Lord, I pray you'll be our teacher in this hour, that you will be our focus, you'll be our one desire, and may our desire not just be to be in church or even to hear a sermon, as good as that may be, but help us to be doers of your word and not to be hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Genesis 1 tells us that God created all things in 6 literal days, consecutive days of a week. And now we come to the 7th day. We have just read it, and it's a brief text, but there's more to come, more scripture to come that I believe is going to shed light and amplify what we find here. That is our hope and our prayer. So we are looking at this 7th day made a special day. It's a day on which God rested and a day that God blessed. We're told that he rested, is spoken of in both verse 2 and 3. And then we are told in verse 3 that God blessed this day and sanctified it. The word sanctify is a big word, a Bible word. Some would say a religious word, but I would argue it's more than just a religious word. It's a biblical word. And it means to be set apart as holy. The sanctuary in which we worship, a holy place. It is for a specific purpose, set apart for worship, isn't it? And so God, in His mercy and for His glory, set apart this seventh day and did something here that is notable, that is special, and we need to get back to it. It's no secret. You look around, there's abundant evidence everywhere you look. The world treats Sunday, we call it the Lord's Day. Here it was the seventh day, now we worship on the first day. More to be said about that later. But it's no secret we see that this world treats it as any common, ordinary day. It is to the world a day that's part of the weekend. And people speak of Sunday as our time, or that's part of my time. And here we're going to see in the message today, God says, no, 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 this is my time. This is for your use and for your good. But it's for my glory, and it is my day, one in which I have set apart for myself and for my purpose. So we're going to ask some questions about this seventh day that we find part of the answer here and then the other part, the larger part, elsewhere in the Scripture. If ever there was a text or verses that need to be set in a larger context, it would be this matter of the seventh day, God's holy day. So the first basic question is this: what is God's holy day? And I'm going to give you some thoughts. You may be able to write these down. If not, you can go back to the message. We'll have it recorded. You can get the notes if you wish. But I'm going to try to stay on a pretty good pace because we have quite a bit of material to cover. And may I say as we start this that my purpose in preaching this is to clarify as much as possible what God's Word says. I always want to be clear. The last thing I would ever want to do in a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or in any time we have together is to cloud the issue. But I do believe, I know from my experience, you know from yours as well, that there's a lot of confusion and a lot of misunderstanding about the Lord's Day, God's holy day. So what is it? First and foremost, it is a day to signify that God's work of creation was complete. That's the reason that He hallowed it, that He made it special, that He made it holy. Let's read once again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made, and rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work, which God created and made. Sounds sort of strange, doesn't it, that God rested? Was God really tired? And the answer, of course, is no. God never gets weary. God never gets tired. Our Bible tells us He never slumbers nor sleeps. And so we could say He never takes a nap. He never is weary. He's the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one. We're weary, and from Him we gain our strength. But of course, this is not the rest of weariness. It is not the rest of exhaustion. It is rather the rest of completion. The rest of satisfaction. The rest of saying, it's done. And so it was a way to signify that God had done what He did. It was all perfect. He pronounced the last of chapter 1 very good over the week's work. And in case you're wondering, we know that He's not exhausted because nothing that's portrayed in chapter 1 could ever be exhausting, because what did God do? He didn't labor at matters, did He? He spoke and it was done. So He could never be tired. Of course not. It signifies that everything is as He wanted it to be. It's interesting, we use the word Sabbath, and it's not here, but I think these things get confused. So let me set this record straight, if I could, right here. The word Sabbath, contrary to what folks want us to think, does not mean the seventh day. The word Sabbath means a day of rest. It means cessation. That means creation stopped. It was over. And now God is in the business of sustaining and maintaining and providing for what He created. But He wants His day, the seventh day, to be honored and signifying that everything's done. And it's not the fact that makes it special that it's the seventh day. What makes it special is the purpose that God had for it. It's not the order. God made this one special. If you look back over chapter 1, we find what God did on day 1, day 2. We took time to do that, you remember. You will search in vain that on any of those days, or a combination of those first 6 days, that God said in day 1, for example, this is a day that is holy. He never said that about day 1, did He? Though each day was important, don't misunderstand. He never declared it to be holy. He never declared day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. Though those were special days, He did not declare them that way. But come to day 7, He says that about day 7, doesn't He? God blessed it, verse 3, and sanctified it. He set it apart. So it's a day that God blessed, a day that He declared to be holy. And it should be called God's holy day because He's the one that said that it was holy. We're reminded in the Ten Commandments, as you know, the fourth commandment in the list of ten, where it says in chapter 20 of Exodus and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Or again, that's not saying remember the seventh day, remember the rest day, the day of cessation, the day that we signify that God rested on that day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Hallowed is the same idea as sanctified. It means He made it separate. He made it holy. He made it distinct. He made it special. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? We're taught to pray as a pattern for our own prayers. Hallowed be thy name. That means your name is sacred. And this day is sacred. Because God made it so. Notice the language here again. We just read in Exodus. It's called the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Again, reminded we are that the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And here again we see what we saw all through Genesis 1. The sovereignty of God, the control of God, the one and only God. Remember, if He's not sovereign, He's not God. And we see that God in His sovereignty says this one. The seventh day will be considered a special day. Whenever God does something like that, we ought to take note. We ought to just stop and take note. There's something special about this. And this is why it is so blasphemous. I'll just throw this in right here. I may say it again later. It needs to be said a lot. It's why it's so blasphemous, so sinful, so disgusting. That we have taken God's holy day and turned it into a common day. Would we take this house of worship and turn it into a common building? Of course not. It's a set-apart building. This is a set-apart day. Now, before we go on, let's just put this in context because we all know what special days are. and how we treat these special days, days we call special. For example, a birthday. My goodness, birthdays have always been special, but in our culture, my gracious, birthdays are like national holidays. I think my father-in-law, he's gone now, bless his soul. He's in heaven with the Lord. He always reminded us that it was like a national holiday, his birthday, and we treated it as such and went all out, and it was a great time. But birthdays are special days to us, right? Anniversaries are special days. Days when somebody graduates from school. Oh, a day when we get married? That's a very, very special day. And my point in saying this is there are special days, and for good reason, special days that we acknowledge and treat as special days. And what do we do on those days and even prior to those days? You know what we do? We plan for it. We prepare for it. We put it on the calendar. We put stars around it, circles around it, red letter day. We put it on Facebook. We invite people. Let us know if you're interested, if you're coming. All that a part of our culture. And yet we have not done that with this day. Why not? God says it's special. God says it's marked out. And so we ought to have the highest regard, should we not, for a day that God says, I'm making this day holy. When God makes something holy, what right do we have to make it common and make it ordinary? We have none. Now, the third thing I want to say about what is God's holy day, we've seen it's the day of God's making, one He blessed, declared to be holy. And it's also a day that's set apart for us to rest and to honor Him. We'll say more about this. But this is another reason that is special. It's not like the other days. So for us to do things on this day, like we would do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so forth, even Saturday, it is to be special for us as well as for God. Think of it this way. God made this seventh day for His glory and for our good. I'll say that one more time. This day, this holy day, is for God's glory and it's for our good. Because invariably, when a preacher or a teacher teaches on keeping the Lord's day holy, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, then people just kind of rile up a little bit, just kind of bow up just a little bit, and they begin to think, or maybe they'll say, well, aren't we under grace? And here you are as a teacher or a preacher trying to put us back under bondage, trying to bring us back under this saddle. And we know that we're not under the law. We're now under grace, preacher. Don't you understand this is a different dispensation? I'm aware of what you're saying. But also what I'm aware of, and I want us all to be aware of, is that God made this special, and He didn't make it to be a burden when He made it special. He didn't make it to be an onerous burden. He made this day to be a blessing. Remember what Jesus said? Mark 2:27, Jesus said this. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it's not some kind of a pigeonhole or some kind of a straitjacket that we've got to fit into as if it's something burdensome and stiff and it's awful. Oh, we can't have our fun. We can't do our thing. We can't do what we want to do on the Lord's day. God did not make it in that way. That was not the spirit in which it was given, that it would be like a straitjacket or something burdensome. He gave it to us as a blessing that we would have time set apart. We would set our minds and set our hearts and set our plans and make preparation that this day would be unlike our work days. It would be a worship day and a day of rest for our benefit. You see that? As well as for His glory. Because He knows we need to have our batteries charged. Spiritual and physical batteries charged. And one of the curses of our generation is thinking, like the rest of the world, that we need to have every spare moment filled with doing something. Either work or pleasure, entertainment, running here, running there, doing this, doing that. And God says, time out. Day seven. It is for worship and it is for rest. You know, when Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, that was spoken into a group of people where the context was the Jews had made the Sabbath a burden. God had not made it a burden, but the Jewish rabbis, the scribes, had encrusted the commandments of God with all of this traditional interpretation and teaching to where it, quite frankly, had become a very heavy burden. They had restrictions on what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. You could lift a burden, but it could only be a light burden. And anything beyond a light burden would be a violation of the Sabbath. You remember reading in the New Testament of a Sabbath day's journey? Well, that was something that the scribes heaped on top of the fourth commandment, saying that you could only travel so far on that day, the seventh day, because anything farther would constitute work. And so all kinds of those restrictions that had made it something God never intended. So what I'm preaching to you today, God's not having me up here to put you into a mold and to make life harder. God wants us to understand the principle of the Sabbath day, a holy day, so life will be better and life will be blessed as He intended for it to be. The second question is, who should honor God's holy day? Some would say, well, that's for the Jews. The Sabbath day, one day in seven, that's Jewish in nature. Can I remind you, when God sets apart this seventh day, there are no Jews. There are no Jews here. There's two people. There's Adam and Eve. And the Jews don't come around till chapter 12 of Genesis when God handpicks Abraham and says to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, who are the Jews. And then the Mosaic law was given in Exodus 20, that is the Ten Commandments. So this principle, this seventh day, predates the Jewish people and predates the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. So to confound those two is a mistake of the worst kind. So who is this for? Who's this day intended for? Simple answer, for all people. For all people. For Jews and Gentiles alike. Notice again Christ's statement there that we've looked at now and focused on a couple of times. Let's look at it one more time. And notice the language. Christ said unto them, the Sabbath was made for who? For the Jews? And not the Jews for the Sabbath? That's always said, was it? The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath, which reminds us of God's original intent, made for all mankind of all eras, of all dispensations. Some of you understand that language. This is one of those things that's sometimes discarded in the name of dispensationalism. And it's shameful because you can't discard what God makes holy and runs throughout the Scriptures. Let me ask it this way. Who were the Ten Commandments made for? You come to the Jews. They were given to the Jews. But I want us to realize that all of those Ten Commandments were not just for the Jews. They were given to the Jews, but the Jews were just the stewards. They were entrusted with those laws, those moral laws from God, because all people are to honor all commandments, including that fourth commandment. Just think about it. Are the Jews the only ones that are to abide by the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. The world has a lot of gods that they pay homage to and reverence. But they shouldn't, because that first command is given to all men. Don't have any other gods before you. I'm the one and only God. What about the second command? Don't make me into a form of a graven image of a fish or a man or an animal or anything like that. Don't reduce me and dishonor me in that way. Was that just for the Jews? Of course not. The Gentiles violated that commandment. What about the third command? That we should remember the Lord's name, not take it in vain. Is that just for the Jews? Of course not. And then come to the Sabbath day, you get the idea. What about the command, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder? Is that just for Jewish people? I hope not. What about stealing? It's all right for Gentiles to steal, just not Jews? It's ridiculous, isn't it? All of the commandments are for all the people. And so don't try to make this into something Jewish. Don't try to limit it in its impact or its jurisdiction, if you want to say it that way. And it's not bad to say it that way, because this is the law of God. These are the absolutes of God. All of God's commands are for all people at all times. Let me point out one more thing before we move on. This is so important to see in that command, the fourth command in the list. And it is that adults and parents are responsible to honor God's holy day, and then by extension, to influence others to obey it and come under it. God gave this command with adults and parents in mind. How do you know that? Well, we know it because of the way the command and the explanation after the command reads. Let's read it again. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's a simple command. Here is the reasoning that supports the command, or information God gave in addition to that command. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So when God gives this command, He gives it specifically, but there is extension to it. And it's clear, isn't it, that God is writing with adults in mind, and God is writing with parents in mind. Otherwise, the language makes no sense. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, obviously writing to parents, nor your manservant, maidservant, that is those within your household, extended family, even the stranger that's within your gates, because Gentiles would live in and amongst the Jews, at least in some proximity. And what he's saying is here, you abide by this, and all those who are under your influence, you tell them, you show them by your example, this is a special day. What a word for our generation. What a word. It's always good to see families in the house of God. That's the way it should be. Families. And I might add, parents leading their families into the house of God with God's book, singing God's songs on God's day. It seems like the way things go nowadays is that the children or a child in a home will say, Mommy, Daddy, I don't want to go to church today. That's so boring, or I don't like that preacher, or I don't like the kind of songs they sing. And, well, honey, you know, we really ought to go. And then the more whining and more whining, and finally wearing Dad and Mom down. Well, I guess we just won't go. Susie here doesn't want to go. We're just not going to go. Shameful. 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 You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, even your cattle, don't work them. Everything's included. You're a stranger. So we are to take that seriously, adults, parents. And I know sometimes it's not easy. It's never easy to do the right thing, is it? And we shouldn't be leading our families by a poll or by a committee vote. Parents should call the shots on some things. And I'm saying that because our culture has told us otherwise. Example of other parents says it really doesn't matter, but it does matter. So much so that God spelled it out. So who is to honor God's day? God's people. and all people, and especially adults, parents, and those under their purview and under their influence. You know, there's not a lot wrong in this world or in this nation, let me put it that way. Or in the world, we'll put even broaden it. There's not a lot wrong that could not be made right if we just abide by that teaching. Where parents would be where they ought to be, doing what they ought to do on the seventh day, and influencing their children, even if it's more than influence, if it's more like control, like we're going to church. Get in the car. You know, I think a principle that is safe to abide by when you read the Bible and apply it, and then we'll move on. If children are under our roof, they're under our control. If children are eating our food and sleeping in our beds, then we as parents have right to say, this is what our household is going to do. If the children who are of older age don't like that, we know where the door is. And they can find their own sustenance and their own quarters. But that would take care of a lot that's wrong. I think you'll find that principle in Scripture. It may sound harsh, but God's Word is pretty plain. In fact, it's very plain. Why should we honor God's holy day? Why should we do it? Well, the simple reason, and it's enough if you're a believer, is because God commands it. That should settle it. But why does He want us to do it? What's the reasoning that undergirds it? Let me give you some thoughts. God's holy day reminds us of His creation. Obviously, we've read that. Read it one more time from Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it is forever and always to be a memorial and a remembrance that God rested after creating everything. So we honor Him every time we worship and on every Lord's day as the Creator. But God's holy day has always been important. Even before the giving of the law, it was important. We know it was important through the commandment and the giving of the law and afterwards. But even before, let me bring this to your attention. As we read in Exodus 16, verses 22 through 30, this is prior to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. This is when the Israelites have left Egypt. They're going toward the promised land. And they're in that in-between time. And they didn't have a Walmart or a food city. How were they to be fed? God saw to that, didn't He? The manna and the quail and the water from the rock. It's in that we dive into this passage. Let me read it. Exodus 16, 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread. That's the manna we're talking about. 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe or boil, that's what it means, that ye will seethe or boil, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade. And it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. You've always got those few, don't you? You've always got those people that they're going to try it and will not be satisfied till they see it for themselves. So there was none to be found, just like Moses said. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, that's before the law was given. You see, the point I'm reading that for is to see that this principle is in place that's been in place from the creation week all the way through up until that time. And then before they went into the promised land, it was so important that the people be reminded of this principle, this holy day, 1 in 7. But this time, the motivation would not only be to honor God for creation, but to honor God's work in redemption. Let me read it. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, that is to keep it holy, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember, God says through Moses, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So now it has an added significance. It's significant not only to signify and remember creation, what God did there, but also now to signify and commemorate God's mighty work of redemption, bringing them out. And just like creation was all God's work, so was redemption, wasn't it? The Israelites didn't do anything except walk when God told them to walk as on dry land through the riverbed, the seabed, the Red Sea. And here they went. God did all the work. And so they were redeemed by blood and by God's power. Now, we still see this principle as being important many hundreds of years later, after they're settled in the promised land. God had told them they should be obedient to His word. They were not. And one of the things they violated was they violated the Lord's day, His holy day. So for all of their disobedience, God carried them captive. They went into Babylon. They were there for 70 years and even longer because God had another empire to come after Babylon, the Medo-Persians, then the Persians, and then they began to return little by little. There were waves of people returning from captivity, and one of the last returning remnants was in the days of Nehemiah. Let me read you this from Nehemiah 13. In those days saw I in Judah, the I there is the man Nehemiah himself, the governor of God's people, I saw some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses and also wine, grapes, and figs and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals, that is, wares, you know, things to eat and things for sale, all kinds of buying and selling going on God's holy day. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Nehemiah there is speaking of the devastation which they could see all around them. They're walking amidst the broken walls, the rubbish, the ruins. They're there to rebuild the walls. And he refers to that. God brought this judgment upon us for the very reason, the very thing that you're doing now is what made God angry and caused God to exercise His judgment. Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. What does profane mean, or profaning? It means to take something holy and treat it common. To take God's holy day and to treat it as any other day. That was what was going on. They were buying and selling and just going about their day, and they had done just what our society has done and what our churches have done, what professing Christians have done, for goodness sake. They have treated God's holy day as any other day. Monday's our time, and the weekend, including Sunday, that's our time too. Only the boss requires that I show up on Monday. I'm not required to show up on Saturday and Sunday. That's my time. No, it's God's time. It's His holy day. Notice what it says here, that they had trampled upon this day. They had walked upon this day. They had brought their foot upon this day. They had profaned it, treating it common instead of holy. Let me move to a fourth thing. We're running out of time, and I've got just a little more time to cover. I hope you're with me. I hope you're following along. This is important because it's God's holy day we're thinking about. When should we honor God's holy day? As I've tried to say already, and I think I've said it enough, it's not the seventh day that counts. It's not the order. It's not the particular day. It is the principle of one day in seven. So there was a change that took place among Christians from worship and rest on the seventh day, which the Jews observed, to now the first day of the week. And it wasn't done something willy-nilly or just by, you know, what do you guys think? Maybe Sunday's a better day than Saturday. It wasn't like that at all. It was in recognition, again, of God's greater work of a finished redemption. A finished redemption. Just like the Jews were reminded on this holy day of creation and God's work in redemption, bringing them out of Egypt by His mighty power and by the shedding of the Passover lamb. You know all that story? Well, now it's something far greater. It's Christ's work on Calvary, isn't it? And then His rising from the dead the third day to show that what He did on Calvary was enough. That when He said it is finished, He showed that. He confirmed that by coming out of that grave. And it was God's way of saying it was enough. And that's why we worship on the first day of the week. Notice Mark 16:9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Then not only was that on the first day of the week, but then believers began to meet for worship on the first day of the week. Acts 20 verse 7 tells us, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. This settles it beyond all doubt. The blessed apostle John on the island of Patmos, banished there as a punishment for his testimony and his ministry, his stand for Christ. He was sent to this barren, desolate place called the island of Patmos as a punishment, not as a resort, not as a getaway, but as a punishment. And he says in chapter 1 of Revelation, in verse 10, at the very outset of that book, before he receives all these visions and writes down all this tremendous information that God was revealing, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How about that? So, this holy day is now called the Lord's Day. And just like when God told the Jews, this day is my day, this is my holy day. And we read about this in Genesis. Now we know it as the Lord's Day. I don't know how John kept up with that, but he did. And he knew that that was the first day of the week. Maybe he had just kept count in his mind. Or maybe he had made some marks in his garment. Or, you know, like some of us do, he didn't have a Sharpie, but maybe he made a mark on his hand with a stick or something. I don't know how he kept up with it. But he knew that was the Lord's day. And he makes note of that. You see, it wasn't just any day. It was the Lord's day. It was on that first day of the week that John got all of that vision and all that wonderful knowledge. So when should we honor it? I believe it's the first day of the week. I'm not going to argue with people. If they want to worship on a Saturday, they want to worship on the seventh day. There are some people that are Seventh-day Baptists. You ever run into any of them? It's not just a Seventh-day Adventist, but some Baptists worship on the seventh day. Fine. Just take one day in seven and worship and rest. Brings me to the last thing. How should we honor this holy day? Three thoughts I want to give you in closing. Number one, treat it as a sacred day. God made it holy. God made it sacred. And it should be holy and sacred to us. And I'll take that as an amen. I hope you would agree with that. And just as we spoke earlier, a birthday, a graduation, a wedding, certainly, there's planning, there's preparation that goes into those special days. And we ought to realize that on the Lord's Day, on this holy day, there should be preparation made for God's holy day every week. As we approach every Lord's Day, there should be preparation. I know you expect me to be prepared. You expect Mark to be prepared. You expect these ladies to be prepared. You expect this choir to be prepared. Every one of God's children should be prepared. And preparation starts, are you listening? It starts on Saturday night. Some people will not be in places of worship today because they overdid it on Saturday night. Too much running. Too much entertainment, too much this, too much work, too much that, too little sleep. Oh, well, make preparation. Is it not true we make preparation for what's important? Enough said. Do what's pleasing to the Lord. Remember, it's the Lord's day, and it's not ours. This is the passage I had in mind when I said trampling on the Lord's day. I tell you, if you preach the early service and you preach this later service, and you can get confounded on what you've said and what you haven't said. And classic example. Here is what it says. This is a much later passage than the Ten Commandments, of course. Isaiah, the prophet, and he's reminding the people that they have not kept the day of the Lord holy. And he tells them in Isaiah 58, verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And what vivid terms that Isaiah speaks in that passage. You put your foot on the Lord's holy day. You've trampled on the Lord's holy day. You've treated it just like the dusty dirt path you walk. It's common. You've treated it as common. I said before, this is a sanctuary. What's that mean? A set-apart building. Just like this is a set-apart day. Here's a way to remember this. Would you do in here what you do out in the parking lot? Speaking of the parking lot is just kind of common ground. When you get out of the car, sometimes early morning you have sinus drainage. You ever have that? And you kind of want to clear your throat. And especially men, I don't know about you ladies, but we men are known for spitting. Women, you're a little more cultured. You don't usually do that. At least in a public place. We appreciate that. But a man is liable to spit. Hopefully we wait till we get near the grass or something and not spit on the parking lot. But it would be no great thing. You get a kind of something in your throat. You clear your throat. You spit out there. Who would think of spitting in here? It's horrific, isn't it? Just to think about it. You wouldn't do that. Nobody in their right mind would. Well, that's the idea on God's holy day. Don't spit on His day. Don't trample on His day. It's His day. It's His time. Do His pleasure, not your own. And then focus on worship and rest. And it's not like you're focusing on His pleasure to the exclusion of your own. If you're a believer, it is a pleasure to worship, isn't it? It's not a burden. It's not, oh my, we have to go to church. It's that we get to go to church. And we get this break in our week when we can worship and we can rest. The Puritans used to commonly call the Lord's Day the market day of the soul. And what they understood by that was you go to the market and do other things the other days of the week. You buy, you sell, you work. You're in the workplace, the marketplace, as we call it. But the Lord's Day, that's the market day of the soul, where you're doing business on behalf of your soul. Remember, this holy day is for God's glory and for our good. And if we don't use it for our good, we're the ones that reap those consequences. We deprive our soul. We impoverish our soul. And we also diminish the glory of God. So, the proper use of the holy day would be for Bible reading, worship, prayer, meditation. You mentioned in a sermon or a lesson to a group of Christians, and you say something about meditation, and one of the quick comebacks sometimes is, man, I don't have time for meditation. Maybe those saints in the Bible did. Maybe those Puritan forefathers, maybe they had it. I don't have it. I think we do have it. We have a day when we could do more of it. But no, what do? We're here, we're there. I'm preaching to myself. I turn on the television, I watch some kind of a stupid sporting event instead of reading my Bible and meditating and praying. I'm going to assure you this. I have preached this sermon to me more than this one time. And it hits me square between the eyes of my abuse of the Lord's Day. And I want you to know it not only has it dawned on me, but I have been smitten in my heart. And by the grace of God, I seek to make correction and to make God's day truly a holy day, a much more holy day. I'm sure I'll still fall short. But there, as we say, there's a lot of room for improvement in this Baptist preacher's life. So I'm not just preaching this to you, I'm preaching it to me as well. Can I close this message with this statement that's found in a confession of faith? Originally, in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, which, by the way, we adopted as our Holston Baptist Association Confession of Faith in 1786. Even before this, you'll find similar language in the Westminster Confession of Faith about 50 years before the 1689 London Confession. And this is what believers of that generation understood, and they put it in words like this. There's a chapter, and this is just part of a chapter entitled, Of Religious Worship and the Sabbath Day. Quote, the Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And so what a thought it is that our forefathers took this seriously. People in Bible times took it seriously, or they should have. And we now have our opportunity to take this seriously as God takes it very, very seriously. It's God's holy day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us. Forgive me for our casual and common use of your day in many regards. We do worship. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that by a work you've done in our heart through salvation, you've given us a desire for worship. But worship is only part of what we should do on your day. The whole day, not just an hour or two, not just worship time, and Sunday school if we throw that in, King's Academy, choir practice, whatever else. But the whole day was meant as a holy day. So help us to see it in that light and to honor it in light of what it truly is. Lord, for me, I know there's corrections I want to make, and I pray that others, if there are corrections that they need to make, that they'll be quick and willing to make those corrections and see you more glorified as we honor you more on your day. And then we'll see the greater good that comes to us as we honor this day more as it should be. May it be so. And then, Lord, we pray for those that are not yet saved. As we give this invitation here in just a moment, I pray you'd make it clear how this applies to them on this day, because we're certainly not going to go to heaven just because we honor the Lord's day any more than we're going to go to heaven by keeping the other nine commandments. You've made that clear in your word. It's not by keeping the law, all of the law together, because we just can't do it. You've made another way, and how grateful we are. And it's through Christ your Son and His finished work on our behalf. And we pray that those that are not yet saved would understand that this very moment and come to Him and trust Him and be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name.